Everything to do with us and everything to do with you. Thank you that you saved us from ourselves, from our sin, from our flesh, from our own hearts, God. You saved us from perishing, being in what we truly deserve. Thank you for coming, sending your son to die for us so that we could be with you forever and that you could be here with us now. I just pray, Lord, that that would be a reality for everybody in this room and that we would all embrace that truth and follow you because of it. Pray that you would just open our minds and our ears right now to what you have to say to us through Pastor Jeff. I pray that you would speak through him and that we would follow you for the rest of our days. Pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And would you thank our worship team this morning for leading us? Thank you so much. Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you are here. Take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me just give you some updates as to some things that have been going on this week. A lot of us are familiar with Darren Hurley and the Hurley family. Darren is very involved in our GPS ministries, and he also, him and his wife serve in the children's ministries. But unfortunately, 2 days ago, his father passed away unexpectedly. His mom found his dad dead in bed, and he went to sleep and never woke up. And he's with Jesus this morning, so we celebrate that. But the Hurley family is going through a very difficult time. Their funeral's in Illinois, so the viewing is tomorrow, and then the funeral service is on Tuesday. But Darren texted me this morning, and I told him that we would be praying for him, and so I just wanted to pass that along to you guys, if you would pray for the Hurley family as they go through the loss of a loved one. Also, I want to bring you up to speed. Most of you know that last week I was at Teen Leadership Conference in Clark Summit University up in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and I had the opportunity to speak 7 times. And so needless to say, I'm a little tired, and you're probably wondering, is there anything left for this morning? But I'm excited to be here. God did a great work the first week. We actually leave again tomorrow. I get in a car with my family. My family's going to be joining me for the second week of this conference. And I will be speaking 7 more times. Praise God, it gets to be the 7 same messages. So I don't have to worry about that like I did last week. I ask that you would pray for that as well, that you would pray that God would continue to use not just me, but all the main speakers and workshop. And just God's doing some great work in the teens' lives there. Let me give you one quick story of what I'm referring to. I spoke on Tuesday night in their evening main session. And by the way, this coming Tuesday night, they'll be streaming that live. If you're curious, you can look it up and you can watch me online if you'd like. It's Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. It'll be on a Facebook, TLC Clark Summit University, so you can look that up and track along if you want to. Or you can just say, you know what, we get enough of him on Sunday. I don't need to hear him on Tuesday. I get it. But the whole point of this is on Tuesday night this past week, the youth pastor came up to me 2 hours after the service and said, hey, I just have to let you know about a conversation I just had with one of the girls in my youth group. He said, you know, I'll give you the short version, but her father is currently in prison for sexual abuse, and her mom, as a result, has had a nervous breakdown, and the last couple of years has just been horrific for this girl who's a sophomore, who's a junior. Her brother has some special needs, and she did not want to come to the conference. And so the youth pastor and youth pastor wife just drug her there, literally drug her there. And that night, as a result of God's word, she accepted Christ as her Savior, right? And so those are the stories, amen, yes. And so those are the stories, one after another, that I just am thrilled to be part of. And that's why I'm willing to go there and speak, and I'm willing to give up my time in that capacity. So please continue to pray that God would do work like that this next week as well. And then also, some of you have been asking about my son, Luke. You heard that this past week at Seneca Lake, he was involved in an accident where he was hit in the eye with a putt-putt golf club. And some of you have seen this, but here's a picture of it, of Luke on the screen here, if I can get that up there. And so, this is usually what he looks like after he messes with his brothers, but in any case, that's not true. But I, as a youth pastor, I've seen this 100 times, honestly. Like, if you've ever taken kids mini golfing, or if you as a family have ever gone mini golfing, like, you're always mini golfing, but there's always one person, right, who thinks they're Tiger Woods. And, I've done that before, and unfortunately, that's what happened, and Luke just happened to be on the other end of it, and it cracked him right in the eye, and he ended up getting somewhere between 20 and 30 stitches. His eyelid split and went behind his eye, and it was just horrific. And so I get this news also on Tuesday night. My wife calls, and we're on the phone with each other. She's like, "How'd the session go?" I'm like, "Man, it was awesome. A girl got saved." It's like, "Yay!" And then both at the same time, our phone says, "Man, is someone calling you from Indiana? Someone calling you from Indiana?" I'm like, "I don't know. Who's in here?" Carrie's like, "I better take this." And then she tells me the story, and it was like, oh, I just felt so bad. Special thanks to Pastor John and his youth leaders. They took good care of Luke. And I know the family, they feel horrible. And we just told them, hey, listen, God's sovereign. I'm sure Luke was swinging it as well. And so it's just one of those things that happened. But the doctors kept saying this, and I'll stop with this. They kept saying over and over, the ER docs that night, and then the next couple days as we saw different ophthalmologists, the docs kept saying, "Man, you sure are lucky. Yeah, you're sure lucky." Like, his orbital bone wasn't broke, and his retina wasn't detached, and none of that stuff, praise God, right? And we kept saying, no, God protected him, right? God guided him. And they kept saying, yeah, we've seen things like this where kids have lost vision, and we're like, God has his hand on Luke, and we're so thankful for his protection. And so just keep praying for him. We're now concerned. I mean, he's going to have a war story to tell, his eyelid. I don't know who. I could have probably sewed his eyelid on better than what happened. But, that's just in the moment of the ER where they're like, they're just kind of like, wow, there's another piece. It's just kind of like going through this process. But we're praying for his vision. And so if you would join me in that prayer request as well for Luke, we would greatly appreciate it. So with all that being said, the Hurley family, camps next week, my son, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into the Word of God. Father, thank you again for this time that I can just spend time before our church here and just pour out our requests. And Lord, I know there's other requests that haven't been mentioned that, Father, you know full well, and you're, you know all about them, and Lord, you're in control of those as well. But Lord, we do pray for the Hurley family. We ask, Father, that you would just send grace and mercy and comfort to Darren's mom, Dixie, and to his sister and his whole family. Help them, Father, to experience you in this time of loss. Lord, also pray for the many camp opportunities. We're so thankful for the middle school students who are able to go to Seneca Lake. And Lord, we pray for the students going to Momentum. And for the conference that I'll be speaking at, God, would you work in all of their hearts? And then, Lord, we're so thankful you're the great physician. We pray that you'd continue to heal my son Luke, as well as the many others in this congregation who have loved ones who are in desperate need of your physical healing. And we'll thank you and praise you for that, for being a good God. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, may it come alive. May it speak to our hearts, and may we learn great truth as a result. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this summer, we've been in a series called Summer at the Movies, and this summer is a good time to do a series like this because a lot of us are hit and miss, and we're on vacation, and as a result, one of the things we do in the summer is we watch a lot of movies. And so I just want to make it clear for a minute why we're doing this and why we're not doing this. The reason we're not doing this is just for entertainment purposes, and I think that's important for me to say. The very first sermon, I tried to build the case of why we're doing this. And the real reason we're doing this is because movies, whether we like movies or not, movies do give us a sneak peek into our culture and help us understand where our culture is coming from. It helps us understand their perspective. And we have to be careful sometimes in our forms of entertainment because we can sometimes be inundated with what the culture that we live in considers truth that is in contrary to the Word of God. And so all we're doing is we're asking the simple question, what message are coming out of movies that maybe we're believing that isn't part of God's word, or what message is coming out of the movies that's consistent with the word of God? But I think that we can understand something from our culture. And this is what Paul did in Acts chapter 17. He understood the culture he was in. He understood that they were worshiping many gods and they had statues of many false idols. And Paul used that to his advantage. He said, hey, you think that there's a God that's unknown. I'm here to tell you there is a God that is known, and his name is Jesus. And the point is our culture can help us understand where they're at so that we can encourage them where they should be, right? And so by that understanding, we can transition to the gospel, to God's word, to Christ himself. And so that's our goal during this series. We've looked at three movies so far. The first one was The Incredibles. And if you missed that, basically I shared the real incredible fact is the truth that you and I have as Christ followers, right? That movie talks about incredible powers that these, you know, fictitious characters have. But the fact of the matter is, when we put our faith in Jesus, there are some incredible truths, not just five, but I shared five of them with you this on that particular morning. And then we looked at Jurassic Park. And Jurassic Park, we shared that the title of this current movie is called Fallen Kingdom. And so what I did is I shared six facts about the fallen world in which we live, what God's word says about a world that is literally under the control of the enemy of God, and how are we as Christ followers supposed to live in a fallen world. Last week, we began part one of this movie, Independence Day, because it was around the 4th of July. We focused on this movie last week in particular, and I was only able to get halfway through the sermon, and so we're going to pick up part two today. And I'm not going to show you a clip, but I do want to remind you of the premise of where we're coming from. Last week, I showed the clip of this is the president giving that famous speech. And again, this movie's old. It was 22 years ago, and so if you haven't seen it by now, you're probably not, so I'm going to ruin the plot for you. But basically, aliens invade and they have to rally the troops, everybody who can fly, to attack the aliens. And so he's given this famous speech, and he says, typically Independence Day is an American holiday where we celebrate our independence from British rule. But today it's going to be a world holiday because we are going to fight the aliens, and today we're going to celebrate our Independence Day. And they all clap. If you saw the clip last week, I shared with you, as a boy, I was in the actually, I wasn't a boy. I was 20. But anyway, when I saw this, I was clapping, and my family was like, stop it. You know, that's embarrassing. You know, my friends or whoever I was with. But it was just an inspiring speech. And all of us who have seen the movie know the speech that I'm talking about. If you're here last week, you're familiar with the clip that I'm talking about. But he said something that triggered some thinking in me, and this is where we're going. He said, we celebrate independence. And I started thinking about that, and he's right. We celebrate in the culture we live, in the society we live, we celebrate our independence. And again, I'm not talking about patriotic. There's nothing wrong on the 4th of July celebrating our independence as a country. I'm talking about individually. We celebrate independence. In some respects, it's a sign of health and growth. And we, you know, are taught this by our parents. We're taught this by our teachers. We're taught this by our professors in college. Our employers give us certain tricks into the trade that we're in. And the whole idea is that you and I will grow up, if you will, to the point that we can become self-reliant and self-sufficient, even to the point that then we can support a family. The world that we live in calls that success, independence. But when you look at God's word, you learn that this isn't the message of Scripture. When the world says you can do it, you don't need anyone's help, you can be self-reliant, you can trust in your own self, there's a lot of good in you, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It's the opposite message. The Bible says this: you cannot do it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to this earth. If there was a way for you and I to remove our sin, if there was a way for you and I to remove the punishment that you and I deserve, we would have done it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus came and did something that we could not do. He died in our place. He took away our sin. He came out of that grave. He defeated death. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, I said this last week, not only do we get the gift of eternal life, but we get the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, who enables us to live life the way that God intended us to live on this earth. Amen? And so if we're going to be a Christ follower in an independent world where the message from the movies and the TVs is constantly, believe in yourself, you can do it. We got to remind ourselves that when we are born again, the message from Scripture is you cannot do it by yourself. You need to not live independently of God. You need to live dependently of Him. And so in some respects, the day you met Jesus Christ as your Savior, for me, you've heard this, I was 12 years old. That did not become my Independence Day. That became my Dependence Day. The day that I said to God, I need you. I need you not just for salvation, but I need you every moment of every day of my life. I am depending upon you, Jesus. And so last week, we specifically looked at John 15. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. We're going to look at several verses today. But John 15 was our text last week. And we said, I am the vine, which says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then this is the part that I emphasized. Apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us through this illustration. If you think that it's possible to live life successfully for God, to His glory, without the help of Jesus, you're mistaken. The Bible clearly says, in this analogy, we are branches that need to remain attached to the vine if we're going to bear fruit. Without Christ, we cannot live this life that God is calling us to live. And so the question that I simply asked last week is, are we living that way? If the world says to you and I that we are healthy by the fact that we're independent or living independently, we have to remind ourselves that God says, no, you are healthy as a Christ follower if you're living dependently on Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to evaluate, we have to measure, am I living independent of God or am I living dependent of Him? Do I depend on Him? Do I trust in Him? Do I rely on Him? Or am I self-sufficient? I mean, did I happen to say, hey, Christ, I need you for salvation, but I don't need you for the rest of my life? And God here is trying to teach us, no, we need Him every day, every hour, every minute, every moment. That's how Christ followers are supposed to live. So last week, if you were here, I shared with you three of the five ways to live dependently. And just for my interest, how many were here last week? Slip your hand up so I know who we're talking to. Okay, great. Put your hands down. How many were not here last week so I can review for you real quickly? Okay, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you the first three. You need to write these down quickly. And then if you don't get all that, I'm going to put on the screen, because really this is a topical Bible lesson that I'm giving. A lot of scripture. I will give it to you after the service. You can come up and see me, all right? So last week, I shared with you, first of all, we need to depend on Christ, Jesus. And specifically, I shared, although we could depend on Him for several things, I only wanted to mention two, and I'm only going to mention two in each of these categories. So the question was, well, what do we depend on Jesus for? And the two that I mentioned last week was for salvation and strength. The Bible clearly says, neither is there salvation in any other name. That's why we have this name, Jesus, on the stage. It's because that is a powerful name, a name which means Savior, a name that brings salvation. And here's the sad truth. There are some people in our world, in our culture, in our society, who are putting their trust perhaps in themselves or another God for their eternal salvation. And we, however, who believe the word of God, we know that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. No man gets to the Father except through him. We don't live in a world, although the world believes this, you do your thing and end up in heaven, and I'll do my thing and end up in heaven. That's a lie from the enemy. There's one way to Jesus, and you need to depend upon the way that he provided us, and that's through the cross. Amen? And so ask yourself, am I depending on Jesus for salvation? And if you have made that decision, if you are a Christ follower, you have to ask yourself, then am I depending upon his strength? And so we ask the question, if that's true, how do I know? And you just simply have to ask, am I trusting him or am I trusting self? Because at the end of the day, when it comes to salvation and when it comes to your strength, it's either God or you. And so who are you depending on? Who are you trusting on for those two things? I suggest you should depend on Jesus. We also talked about number two, depending upon the Father. And I shared this last week, and I think it's important for those of you who were not here last week. So those of you who were here last week, I stress this, and I want to stress this again this morning. God the Father and God the Son are one. Amen? Okay, so we're not talking about two gods. Jesus says in John 10:30, I am my Father and one. I shared this last week. Understanding the Trinity of God, three in one, right, is hard enough. Trying to explain it is equally hard, right? We use illustrations like the apple. Apple has three parts, but one apple. The egg has three parts, but one egg. And it's sometimes very confusing and hard to explain the Trinity of God, but I want to make it perfectly clear. We're talking about one God. The Lord your God is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's not forget that truth, right? But within the Godhead, we know that God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they have different roles. And so we depend upon the role of Jesus for salvation and strength. But for the Father, we depend upon him for protection and provision. And the best way to remind ourselves of that is just like an earthly father provides for his children, when we accept Jesus, he adopts us into his family. He becomes our heavenly Father, and he wants us to depend upon him for protection and provision. And you say, well, how do I evaluate that? How do I measure that? Well, ask yourself this question, am I praying to him? I shared this last week, and I want to share it real quickly again. The best test that you can give yourself to determine if you are depending upon God your Father is ask yourself this question. Whatever circumstance is in my life, whatever problem is in my life, whatever trial is in my life, you're going to respond one of two ways, and here it is. You're either going to worry about that circumstance, trial, or problem, or you're going to pray. And so ask yourself this question, am I worrying more? If you're worrying more, it's a sign that you are independent of God. If you're praying more, it's a sign that you are dependent upon God. So give yourself the test. Do I worry more or do I pray more? And then, of course, we talked about depending upon the Spirit of God. What for? Last week we talked about it for our counsel and control. The Spirit of God indwells us. And the reason he indwells us is he's our helper. He can control us. The Bible calls it being filled with the Spirit of God. He takes up residence within us. He indwells us to the point that he can control us, Ephesians 5 tells us, where he will take over, not in a robot form, but we can submit to him. And that's the point. How do we depend upon him? It's by submitting to him and surrendering him, okay? Now, if you didn't get that, see me afterwards and we'll talk through that again. But today I want to share with you 4 and 5. And here's the principle today. God wants us and desires for us to depend upon his word. And so here's the question this morning. Let's evaluate and ask ourselves, how much do I depend upon the word of God? This past week, I was at Clark Summit University, as I shared earlier. This is the place where I graduated from college. Carrie and I met at Clark Summit University our freshman year. And after her first semester, her sophomore year, she went back to Ohio to finish a nursing degree. And so Carrie and I, we dated long distance, and then we got engaged the end of our junior years, but still we're engaged long distance. And so we were 8 hours away from each other by car. And so when I was at campus, I was reminiscing, I was remembering this, and I was thinking through all the different things that we did to stay in contact with each other, like, because there wasn't cell phones. You remember pre-cell phones, those of you who are older, right? Like, we couldn't just text each other, hey, how are you? Fine. You know, we couldn't send you a little emoji or whatever, you know, lots of hearts and all that good stuff. You know what we depended upon? A phone call once a week. A pay phone call, like on a pay phone, right? I went to the hall and I remember looking at this pay phone. It's still there. I'm like, man, I spent so many hours on this pay phone. We literally would call each other about once a week because that phone was for like 30 people and it would ring and, you know, you would answer it and like, who are you looking for? And, oh, it's Jeff. And we used to sit by the phone. I'm like, dude, no one's answering this phone at 8 o'clock because this is going to be my phone. And when it rang, you're like, hello, is John there? No, he's not. Hello, is Peter there? Nope, he's sleeping. I wouldn't check because I knew Carrie was calling right at 8, you know. But the other form of communication, and hopefully somebody here can relate to me, I know Carrie can relate to me, is we really depended upon letter writing. Remember those days? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You remember when you wrote letters to each other? I'm not talking about in school, do you like me, check box. I'm talking like where you actually put it in an envelope and you put stamps on it. Like you would write, hi, how are you? And you wouldn't get an answer for a week, right? Because you would eventually put that in an envelope and mail it out and it would take 3 days to get there. And then they would respond, hi, how are you? And you would always think, did he mean 3 days ago or currently? I'll do both. And then she would send it back, right? And this is how we operated for 2 years of our lives. Like, I lived for mail time. Like, I couldn't wait to get a letter from her because I don't know what she did to her letters, but they always smelled so good. I don't know what you women do to letters, like, right? I don't know if she did that or not, but like, my paper smelled like paper. Her paper smelled like heavenly, glorious, whatever. And I was so excited when I'd get her letter. Like I didn't just read her letter. Like when I went to the post office, even though I had a class, you know, they had a post office on campus and you always checked it before you went to class. And I would, oh, it's a letter from Carrie. I didn't do this. I didn't like, well, you know what? I'm gonna save it till later. I got class now. Or you know what? I noticed like, oh, I open it up. It's like, oh, it's 2 pages. I'll read a line now. And then maybe I'll read a line tomorrow. And if I get to it, I might read the rest. I don't, you know what, I'll just read a line. You see where I'm going with this? You know, so often when it comes to the word of God, that's kind of how we treat it. It's kind of like, you know what, I kind of feel guilty. I'm gonna read a verse before I go to bed and maybe tomorrow I'll wake up early and or maybe, you know, I'll cut out some time. And it's funny because I reminded myself this past week, I was dependent upon the word. I would read Carrie's letter before I'd go to class and then I would reread it during class. I never read it once. I would always read it again at night. It smelled so good. And I would get to this point like, oh, this is a good part. I would show people, look what she said about me. She likes me, yay! And I would show others and I would read it and I would memorize it and you see where I'm going? But when the word of God, for some reason, we've lost that hunger, that desire. We forgot that it's God writing a love letter to us. And so my question is a real simple question is, do you depend upon the word of God? The Holy Spirit of God this week, as I was preparing this, said, hey, Jeff, do you depend on the word of God like you used to depend on the word you received from your fiance? Because my words are just as sweet, if not sweeter. My words are personal for you. And we have to ask ourselves this question, do we depend on the word of God? And so the question is this, for what? I'm gonna give you two more. We should depend on God's word for truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. We should be depending upon the word of God for truth. I find it interesting that we live in a world where the culture and movies and our society are all screaming the same message. And here's the message. You know the message. This is the message. There is no such thing as absolute truth. That's what the world's saying, right? They're saying truth is relative. In other words, truth is what you want to make it to be. Like, if you believe that's truth, as long as you're not hurting anybody, that can be truth for you. And someone else can believe the opposite of that, as long as they're not hurting anybody, and that can be truth for them. And we live in this type of a world. You'll see it in the movies. You'll see it on TV. You'll see it coming out of secular universities from professors. Truth is not absolute, the world says. It's relative to you. It's changing the phrase. It's in the eye of the beholder. Remember, beauty used to be in the eye of the beholder, but no longer. It's truth. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. You can make truth whatever you think and feel warm and fuzzy about. But God's word is truth. The Bible says this. When you study it and you understand that it has defied time, that this book will remain forever. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will endure. It will last forever. And when you study this, it's amazing. There were 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years from all walks of life. There were some authors that were kings and some of them were fishermen. The main author was the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor at one time of the church, who God transformed, and he wrote over half the New Testament. All different types of people from different time periods. And here's the thing. The Bible is cohesive. It has the same hero. His name is Jesus Christ. It has the same crimson thread message. There is salvation in no one else. And I'm here to proclaim to you, not just by my own personal faith, but archaeology has proven this. History has proven this. Time has proven this. What you hold in your hands is truth. Amen? And we can count on it. We can depend upon it. Not only is it truth, but we can depend on it because it is trustworthy. It is trustworthy. Psalms chapter 119, 105, it says this, and you know this verse. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. I used to share this with teenagers when I was a youth pastor, because so often teenagers would come to me and they'd say, Pastor Jeff, I'm struggling with God's will. And I would always stop them there. And I would say to them, first of all, thank you for even being concerned about God's will. I love the fact that you even have a desire to know what God's will is, because let's face it, not too many teens could give any kind of concern to what the will of God is these days. So if a student comes to you and says, I'm confused about the will of God, that's a good thing. That means they're searching it. But I always challenge students, because typically the times that they think about the will of God is the same times we as adults think about the will of God. And that's when it comes to big areas of life. Like, what am I going to do after graduation? Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What career am I going to choose? Should I buy this house? How many kids should we have? And we contemplate and consider the will of God. And so typically what we do in those moments is we open up the word of God. But here's the principle. God never designed his word to be something we only trust in the big moments of life. The Bible says that he designed it to be a light unto our path. That means as we go through this dark world and we can't see the future, all we can see is the next step. We shine the word of God to the next step of our path and we take it by faith. And so I tell students all the time, especially juniors who are going to be seniors, do you want to know what God's will is for you when you graduate in a year from now? Start reading God's word every single day now and learn how to trust him with the principles of scripture now. Discover that he's a trustworthy God today when it's September. To find out how to trust him and submit to him when it's December. So when May rolls around, you have already practiced and have proven that God's word is trustworthy. You will find that making decisions in the big areas of life are easy when you're making them every single day. And so the question is, do you depend on God's word, not just because it's truth, but because it's trustworthy. So how do we do that? How do we measure that? It's by applying it to our lives. All of us can sit here this morning and intellectually say, amen, Jeff. Of course I depend upon the word of God. Of course I will call it truth. Of course I will say that it's trustworthy. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you apply it to your life? James 1:22 says, don't be a hearer only of God's word, but be a doer. Ask yourself, am I applying it to my life? And perhaps the reason you're not applying it is because before you can apply it, you have to read it. You have to study it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to understand what it says. You have to memorize it. You have to live it out. And so how dependent are you on the word of God? God designed his word for us to depend upon so that we can be a healthy, growing Christ follower and live the way that he intended for us to live. Depend upon the word of God. Number five, and we're done with this. He's also designed for us to depend upon the church. Now, for me, I find this fascinating because he has given us Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, who are basically the same God, right? And it is, not basically, it is the same God. They have different roles. He's given us his word, but listen carefully, he's also given us his church. He never intended for us to live in isolation. After our salvation, he never said, hey, Jeff, you got God the Father, you got God the Son, you got the Spirit in you. Go grab a Bible and go live on a mountain somewhere by yourself because you don't need anything else. No, the Bible makes it very clear. God put a church into our life for purposes so that we can become spiritually healthy the way that God has intended for us to become. So you say, okay, what do we need to depend upon the church for? Well, the first thing is for help. You could use the word encouragement. You could use the word comfort. You could use the word exhortation. I decided to summarize it all with the word help. That passage there in Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. It's one of the best passages to say why churches should meet on a regular basis. And it doesn't mean just here on Sunday. I'm thankful you're here on Sunday, but the whole point of church is that we are a people of God who God has called us to be. And here's what the text says, so that we can spur each other on to love and good deeds, so that we can encourage each other to take that next step in our walk with God. Because here's the thing, if we lived in isolation and we just were believing in God and reading God's word, we need people. God designed us to be in community. He designed us to live in fellowship with each other so that we can be accountability partners and we can help each other live the life that God is calling us to live. When will we as a church realize that we need help? Listen, I need you and you need me. That should be our slogan every time we come to church. I need you and you need me. You can say that to the person you're sitting next to. You don't have to do it now. That'd be kind of weird, but I need you and you need me. That can be how we start off church. Hey, how's it going? I don't know, but I need you and you need me. And what does that mean? That means life is hard. It's not always easy to apply scripture. It's not always easy to live in the strength of Christ. And so I need your help. I need your encouragement. What does that mean? That means I need to take off my mask. I need you to stop judging me when I take off my mask. I need you to come alongside of me and paint what scripture says in my mind and help me live out truth. And here's the thing. You need to help me and I need to help you. It's not one way. You don't just come in here and say, me, 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 me. No, it's give and take. We help each other. It's the one another's of scripture. We serve each other and we prefer each other and we help each other and so on and so forth. We need to be a church that helps each other. That's what the verse there says, Matthew or Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And then also we need to depend on the church for hope. Let me explain this as you're writing this down, because I need you to make another note. When I say depend on the church for help, I'm talking about inside the walls. When I say depend on the church for hope, I'm talking outside the walls. Listen carefully. The church is the hope for the world. I'm not going to camp here long because I'm not trying to offend anybody in here. That's not my goal. And I honestly can't remember if any of you have ever come up to me and have said this, but I know since I've been in ministry for 22 years that I have had groups of Christians come up to me and say this. And so I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to be overdramatic. Somebody here may have said something to me, and I'm not saying it to you, I'm not rebuking you, but often as a pastor, we have a lot of pressure on us around election time. And what happens is a lot of times as Christians, we put a lot of hope into politicians and leaders in our government. And there's nothing wrong with promoting different candidates and having your favorites, especially if they're Christians. But listen, God never intended for a president or a politician or a country to be the hope of the world. God intended his church to be the hope of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are supposed to penetrate this dark world, not with policies from government, from the principles of God's word. Amen? And so because we have experienced Jesus, who's the light of the world, we can shine as lights into this world. And we can say, hey, listen, we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We're broken people as well. But we met someone who can fix us and who can fix you. And his name is Jesus. We're the hope of the world. And we need to depend upon each other so that we can share that same message. And so how do we do that? Church, it's by showing up. Church, we have to show up for each other and realize that when we come here, sometimes we're broken and we need help. Other times we come here and we're not broken and others need help, but we must show up. And I'm not just talking about coming here and sitting in a chair and then leaving. I'm talking about when you come in here, look around. Who can I edify? Who can I build up? Who can I meet? And then we need to show up in the world and be the light and be the salt. And as the verse says there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Jesus, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said back to Peter, upon that statement, Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Church, listen to me. If we show up for this world, if we show up standing on the foundation of Christ and sharing the message of Christ, Satan himself cannot stop the church, but we have to choose to show up. And so I'm going to invite the team to come back up as we close our service this morning. And I'm going to share with you one more illustration. If you've been watching the news the last several weeks, you probably couldn't help but notice the incredible story of the teenage boys soccer team that was trapped in the cave in Thailand. You know what I'm talking about? You guys with me tracking with that? And this is what an incredible story. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, basically 12 boys and their soccer coach, who was a young 20-year-old, were after a practice or a scrimmage exploring a cave. They went into an opening of a cave, and as they were going through, rains took place and flooded the entrance to the cave and trapped them underground, pitch black. And they were there for, I think, 10, 11, 12 days before anyone found them. And eventually, divers had to go through the water and come up to the different pockets, and they finally found them in pitch black. They were living off of the rainwater that was dripping off of the cave. They had no food. And eventually, they found them. They located them to the relief of the family. And they were thinking to themselves, how do we get these kids out? And you know the story. Just 4 or 5 days ago, they finally got all the kids out. All of them were rescued, and they were rescued four at a time. And it took two divers with a kid that they were rescuing in between them. And they had special scuba masks on them, and they had a system where both divers, because the currents and just all kinds of crazy circumstances, I guarantee you this will be a movie someday. But they finally, four at a time, got these kids out. And it took forever, but they finally got them all out, right? And you know the story. Tragically, one of the Navy SEALs died in the rescue attempts. He simply ran out of air. He passed out and he passed away. It was kind of a moving scene because after the kids were rescued from the cave, all of them have reunited, and after they went to the hospital and all that, and they honored the man who gave his life. They all came together and they wore their special outfits. You probably saw the picture, and they held up the picture of this Navy SEAL from their country who sacrificed his life so that they could be free. And I couldn't help but think that's a picture of the gospel. You and I, like these boys, were trapped in a cave and we had no help. No hope. We were in complete darkness because of our sin. Yet, even though in our desperate moment, someone broke through and his name was Jesus, and he came for you and I, just like that Navy SEAL came. And Jesus, in order to rescue us, like this Navy SEAL, had to die. And I was thinking about this. All these kids, now that they're out of this cave, they're able to go live their lives however they want. And many of them are doing fine, and they're living independently. But they're very thankful. And I was thinking about this. This is the difference. You know, you and I can relate to that story because, like Jesus came and rescued us, there's not a person here who doesn't understand that what Jesus has done who's not thankful. All of us are thankful. But Christ wants us to do more than just thank him. He wants us to continue to depend upon him. You see, the rescue operation is over. And these kids are no longer dependent upon the rescuers. But Jesus set it up this way. No, not only am I going to come for you and me and rescue you from the greatest problem that we've ever had, the problem of sin, the problem of death, but after I rescue you, Jesus is saying, I don't want you just to thank me, although that's very appropriate. I want you to continue to depend upon me, because although I have rescued you, I want to walk with you day in and day out. And so I want to give you my strength, and I want to give you my protection and provision, and I want to give you my counsel, my control. I want to give you my word, and I want to guide you and direct you, and I want to give you your church, and so that you can help each other and you can provide hope for the world. And so here's the question. Are we depending upon the resources that God has given us? And so we're going to close with a great song, a great way to close out these two messages. It's talking about the cornerstone, that Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. He is the rock that we stand on. He is the one that we are depending fully upon. And so I want you to think about, just for a moment, what is it that you need to do? What is your next step? Maybe for you, you're here this morning because of your circumstances, and you're saying, you know what? That point you made about Jesus, about salvation, I need to make that decision. I've been trusting myself for salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying for the first time, I got to get my trust off myself and I got to put my faith in Christ. And if you do that, he will save you from your sins. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what? I'm kind of worried about things that are going on. I'm kind of worrying about how God's going to protect me and my family. I'm kind of worried about how God's going to provide. And maybe for you, you're saying, you know what? I got it. I got to stop worrying so much and I need to start praying. That's your decision. Or maybe for you, it's the Word of God principle, or maybe it's the church principle. But I want to ask each of you right now in this moment to pick one of those five and make it personal. Make a specific next step. And we're gonna close in prayer, and I'm gonna give you a chance just to pray quietly there in your seat, and then we'll come together and we'll sing this amazing song. So just go ahead, reflect and pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we have just to spend with you and your word, and for the way that you speak to us. We're so appreciative of that. Lord, I know that you have challenged me in my own heart, in my own life. And I know you're doing the same with the people here. Oh God, would you please help us to apply what it is that you're teaching us. Help us to live it out, even today, this afternoon, this week. Give us specific steps that we can take so that we can please you. May we not be afraid to say, yes, we are dependent upon Christ. For without him, we have no help, no hope. We have no future. May we tell the world that although in this physical world, it's okay to grow up independently, but Lord, spiritually, we can't do that without you. May we have the boldness to talk about the loving Savior that we've experienced. So Lord, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. Thank you for being our chief cornerstone. May this be our song of declaration. May this be our song of dependency upon you. May you hear from us through this song that you are our hope, that you are our help, that without you, we can do nothing. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please stand as we close our service this morning?